take out your sermon notes and follow along. This sermon is, I've been ramping up to it since before I left on vacation to when I was here last week when we had communion. And I'm finally going to get into the book of Galatians. And there's a reason that I've been taking time to do this. I have to ramp up to the concept because many of you may not even know or even care about the problem that the book of Galatians is addressing. You may think it doesn't have anything to do with my personal life, and I'm going to try to make it so that you all understand why it does. Okay? I've entitled this sermon, No Other Gospel, and we'll be in Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has to address a false teaching that is circulating in the churches around what is now modern-day Turkey, in which there's hardly any Christian churches left. But what was going on in those churches was a outpouring or a outfolding, if you will, of what had happened earlier in the church in Jerusalem, where people in the church were thinking that they needed to mix the law with the new covenant of grace, and that they couldn't let go of one for the other. And that mixing got really problematic for the churches. And it is my belief that it was not resolved until the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, when the church finally went back to the Bible. And they finally said, what does the Bible say? Not what church tradition says. What does the Bible say? How should we live? How should we be? So that's what we want to look at. Now, the Apostle Paul is a person, theologically and even in church history, who is unpopular. And there's reasons for that. You'll see that in this sermon. Jesus said, they'll hate you because they hated me. The teaching of the Apostle Paul is so out of the norm of cultural belief and cultural acceptance that people attack his teaching and they say, we don't like what he says. It doesn't make any sense. Let's just get rid of it. And there's a problem with that, and that's what this sermon is intended to do, help you as a Christian understand why you cannot get off of the teaching of the New Testament and the whole Bible, indeed. You cannot get off of it and accept some other interpretation. The Apostle Peter, who was chosen by Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, him and the other 11 were chosen to be apostles. It doesn't mean they were more Christian than anyone else. It doesn't mean that they were holier than anyone else. Indeed, Jesus taught the disciples one thing: do not call anyone on earth father, for you are all brothers. Okay? So we are all equal as redeemed souls before the Lord God. Okay? But he did choose these individuals, these 12 apostles, to be given the opportunity to be invested with the teachings of God so that they could then send that out to the church. That did happen. Now, we're now in a time in history where most churches, indeed, and much of the Western culture, which used to be Christianized, has gotten way off of it. They don't even believe it anymore. You'll rarely walk into a church anymore that takes the Bible and teaches it verse by verse. That's pretty rare. I've always been in Bible churches all my life. I'll never go to a church that doesn't crack the Bible open, because if they don't look at the Bible as important, then to me it's just a social event. Might as well go to a baseball game. I'll have more fun there. Anyway, the Apostle Peter said of Paul this: our dear brother Paul wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. These matters meaning doctrinal matters. What are the beliefs of the church? His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter the Apostle supports Paul the Apostle. Even though Paul was not an apostle until after Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, Paul the Apostle was a special case, and I'll show it to you now. Okay. Apostolic authority, take out your sermon notes, all of you, and fill them in. It's really important. Here's why. In the study of how you learn, it has been proven that if you just listen to something, you'll forget that listening within about 5 minutes. But if you listen and write it down, it increases your retention level up to about 50% more. Then if you review it, it helps even more. So it's really important to stay engaged with a message and not just hear it, but to say, okay, God, what are you saying? Now, apostolic authority was appointed by Jesus. It was appointed by him. What I mean by authority is he vested in the office called apostle an authority with it. If you didn't have an authority with the position, then why have the position? It's like when you get a job and They say, okay, you're working for us, but they don't give you any job description. It doesn't make any sense. The apostles had authority, and their authority was based in what Jesus gave them. Watch. Paul the apostle, he says, he's introducing himself here to a group of churches called the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So notice this. He's appointed by Jesus Christ, not what? Not men. That's really, really important. Now, you're going to see something in this sermon. I hope that will be helpful to you, because as I researched for this sermon, I found that many, even so-called churches, believe that there are still apostles today who have an equal footing with the apostles of the Bible. And I'm here to tell you that that is a false teaching. There were the apostles that Jesus selected. The Bible's really clear that were founded on that foundation. There are no more foundations being laid. You can't lay a foundation on the top of a wall. A foundation is so that you can build walls, right? Once the walls are up and the roof is on, why do you need another foundation? So people that come around saying, I have a new apostolic revelation from God, what are they saying? That the old foundations are no good anymore? We'll find out that that's really dangerous. Watch. Paul was chosen by Jesus Christ by special appointment. What's a special appointment? In order to be qualified to be an apostle, the book of Acts says this, when they replaced Judas, we must choose a man who has been with us since the teaching of John the Baptist to the ascension of Jesus. In other words, a personal eyewitness who was with them the whole time. He chose 12 out of about 500, but he chose 12. So out of the 500, they chose another man to replace Judas. And the qualifications were he has to be an eyewitness, he has to have heard Jesus, walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus in order to be named to be an apostle. Now, the apostle Paul couldn't have done that because he was just a young guy. And when Jesus had already lived, died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, he was just a teenager, okay? So Jesus appoints him by special appointment. Here's the reason, to minister to the non-Jewish world. So Paul the Apostle is the one responsible for the writing of most of the New Testament, okay? Therefore, his authority, his position as an apostle must be upheld, because if we reject it, then we can say, well, it doesn't matter what Paul said. It matters, because he was chosen by special appointment by Jesus himself. We still do special appointments today, like if a governor dies or a senator dies, or we have a special counsel that was elected to look into Russian collusion into the election and all this stuff. Special appointments are nothing unusual. Something that a need arises and a special appointment is made. The need here was the church was going to begin to go outside of the Jewish culture into the non-Jewish world. And we need someone who's able to bridge that transition, and that was Paul, okay? So this man, Jesus speaking here, speaking to Ananias, who was saying to Jesus in the verse right before, I'm not going to go talk to Paul, because Jesus had told him, I want you to go talk to Paul. So I'm not going to talk to him. I don't like him. You know, he persecuted the church. He arrested your people, and he put them in jail, and, you know, I don't like him. He's a mean guy. I don't want to talk to him. And Jesus actually tells him, go, you know, I don't care what you feel like about this. I'm going to work with this guy. Okay, this is the guy I'm going to choose. This is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. That means the non-Jewish people and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So don't worry. Yeah, he's caused other Christians to suffer. Don't worry, he's going to suffer too. And he did. You'll read this later on as we go through this sermon series. So Paul was chosen by special appointment. I am belaboring this point because we must establish that Paul the Apostle's teachings and writings are authoritative. If they're authoritative, then you and I must submit to them. Okay? Now let's follow along. Apostolic teaching is foundational. Maybe in the summer I went through a series when I did the Christian Foundations series. I usually do the Christian Foundations of America, but I decided to do a series called Foundations, because without foundations, nothing can be built. You have to have a foundation. Foundation is first. Even before they lay a foundation, they prepare the ground. You ever seen how tractors grade off a piece of ground and then tamp it down? They put in all the utilities. Then they lay the foundation. Why? Because they're going to build a building on that foundation, right? Okay. Now, what's foundational in teaching? Apostolic teaching is foundational. Here, Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church, and he says to them, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. As non-Jewish people, you're now part of fellow citizens with God's people, the Jews. You're now members of the household of God. You're now his family. Family is real tight. Think about this. A lot of us have family members that are struggling, and we know they're struggling, and we go back and forth with them, and then we'll never throw them out. Why? Because they're family, right? We always try to help them, try to deal with them, no matter what's going on, because they're family, okay? Once you're in the family of God, you've got to extend that metaphor further out, okay? The church is called family. We're family with God, it says here. You're part of the household of God. So every Christian is part of God's family. So you need to understand how to work with people that aren't your earthly family, but they are now your spiritual family. You're built on the foundation, here's that foundation thing, of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, who are the prophets and who are the apostles? Okay, the apostles were chosen by Jesus. The prophets were everybody from Genesis all the way to the time of the arrival of Jesus Christ. They gave to us what's called the Old Testament. They're the prophets. I've been reading some websites that are saying, oh no, they're still prophets today and they still have revelation from God today. Maybe in a real, if you will, general sense, but not in a biblical sense. There's a difference. These apostles and prophets gave to us what we now know as the Holy Bible. We have this book called the Holy Bible because of the lives of people who lived for thousands of years before us and laid down teachings about what is true about God and what is false. Okay? It's very important to get this right because those who run around saying, I'm an apostle and I've got a new revelation from God, run for the door. Because if they're not in line with what the rest of the Bible teaches, it will be a problem. I'll show you here in a minute. Apostolic teaching is foundational because it's built on, look what it says here, Christ Jesus himself. Okay, so here's the picture. You ever seen a foundation? The way they used to do it in the old days, they would put down a layer of, dig a trench, and in the trench they would put down rock. They had to put rock there because rock is going to bear the weight of the walls that are going to go up. Okay, so here's the picture. Jesus is the foundational rock, and then on top of Jesus is the apostles. Well, what is it? It's their teaching. I'll show you. Teaching that confuses biblical truth is a perversion. Okay, when there is a teaching, whatever it is, and it is my position as a Christian and as a human being, who has hopefully been touched by the Lord and by his word, that any teaching, even if it is, some people try to separate Bible teaching from secular teaching. I think that if non-Christian teaching is in contrast to the Bible, then it is something that must be dealt with too. Okay? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So, to take biblical truth and to twist it into something else is to pervert it. Any teaching, like for example, the teaching of what's called the origins. What are origins? Where did we come from? What's the general teaching of where we came from nowadays that is believed everywhere around the world, including China and Japan and Russia and United States? What's the general teaching about where we came from? That we came from evolution, which came from what? Nothing. It came from nothing. And out of nothing came something, and out of something came humanity and everything else that lives and exists. Trees, plants, birds, fish, humans, everything that exists came into existence by nothing, without God, without anything. That's what evolution basically teaches. Okay, I'm here to tell you that that is in the face of the book of Genesis. It is like this, head to head against what God says in the Bible about where we came from. Because the Bible says that God created everything. He created it by special power in 6 days. You say, oh, no, it took billions of years. See, you've bitten the hook and swallowed the bait. it didn't take billions of years, because God can do anything, and not even, he doesn't even need a day. He could have done it all in 1 second if he wanted to. He's God, after all. He created everything in 6 days, the Bible says, and on the seventh day he rested. There's reasons for that. Now, teaching that confuses biblical truth, including evolution, is perversion. What is perversion? Perversion is taking truth and twisting it so it sounds almost true, but it is not quite true. The devil is an expert at this. He took the word of God in the Garden of Eden, and he told Adam and Eve, did he really say this? He always confuses people. His main attack is to try to confuse you. Does the Bible really mean that? Oh, yes, it does. The Bible means what it says. And any teaching that is contrary or confuses biblical truth is a perversion. Now, let me extend that out a little further for you. Even your own personal interpretations of Bible and truth and ethics and morals, if they are not correct with the Bible, you must jettison them. If there's something, like you believe in some weird superstition about something, and you read in the Bible that that's not true, then you've got to say, wow, I guess I better let go of that. A lot of people hold on to weird superstitions about what they think is what God says and what eternal life is and what heaven is and what hell is, or maybe it's not. There's a real popular myth going around many so-called Christian churches in America and Europe now that there is no hell. And you know where that actually came from? John Lennon of the Beatles. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell below us. It's interesting, don't you think, that that has now become in churches a very popular concept. There's no hell. No, it's just a metaphor. It's not, God doesn't, there's no God that's really like that. Yet the Bible speaks of hell more than heaven. I don't know if you know that. It does. It speaks of it very stringently. It is a place that you don't even want to think of going. When I was growing up in the rock and roll age, they used to write songs about partying in hell. There's no party there. You're completely isolated and alone in a place of eternal torment. You'll know who you are and you'll know why you're there. You don't want to go to hell because there's no getting out of hell. Hell is an eternal prison for souls of men and women who rejected the truth of the scriptures. Now, you're not going to hear that hardly anywhere else nowadays, even in churches, but you will hear it here. Now, perversion of the gospel is perdition. To take the truth, the word gospel means, it's an English word, it's an old English word. If you know anything, I'm a linguist, they wanted me to be a linguist in the army, so I love word origins. Gospel, God's spell, or God's words, God's teaching, God's good news. We translate it good news. The word gospel means good news. Perversion of the good news is perdition. If you pervert something that is good, you can make it bad. For example, drugs, are they bad? They're not. Drugs are not bad. If they are done properly, if they are governed, they can be very helpful, like when you went to surgery, right? Or when someone else is facing something like cancer and they're having to use a certain kind of drug. And we're only inexact in our science of it. We kind of know what we're doing, but we're not really perfect at it like God is. God doesn't even need a drug when he treats. When he was here on earth, all he did was say, you're well, boom, you're well. He didn't need to do surgery, okay? But that's God. But we can use what God has given, drugs. Even alcohol is not bad. It's a great cleansing agent. It kills bacteria. But when we abuse these things is when they become bad, right? So to take something that is good, because the Bible says in Genesis that when God was finished creating everything, that he said everything is very good. You guys remember that, Genesis? When God finished creating, that means anything that is on planet Earth is actually good. It's us who take it and turn it into something bad. And we usually turn it into something bad by abusing it or using it to hurt people. And I don't think that that's what God gave us, everything that he gave us for, including our intellect. Now, look what he says here about perversion of the gospel. Even if we, and I put in parentheses, we the apostles, even if we or the people that are with us, our friends, our associates that are traveling with us on our missionary journeys, even if we, the apostles, or Peter, or James, or John, or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now you say, what does that have to for today's modern age? Well, in America, there is a whole church denomination that was begun on the visitation of an angel to a man named Joseph Smith, the Mormon church. It says that he was visited by Moroni, an angel, who gave to him new tablets, golden tablets, and that's where the Book of Mormon came from. And Paul the Apostle says, even if an angel comes and gives you another gospel, let him be condemned. As we have already said, he repeats it. We say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel or good news other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's how serious the Apostle Paul looks at the simplicity of the gospel, which is in a nutshell this. God became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. He lived. He taught. He died on the cross for us. He took our sins when he died on the cross. He was buried. For 3 days he was in the grave, and on the third day he rose. And after he rose, he appeared to the disciples and ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and he sent forth the Holy Spirit, and the church was born. Okay, that is the gospel in a nutshell. If you believe this, it says, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and that he is your Savior, then you will be saved. And nobody can know that. I can't look at, let me look under your shirt and see if you're saved. I can't do that, okay? It's between you and God ultimately. Are you right with God? Do you believe what Jesus did for you, or do you not? Because that's what determines what will happen to your eternal soul. So the Apostle Paul is so alarmed with the Galatians, because he's saying, you're not listening to the gospel. You're listening to something else. It's not even a gospel. And he goes on to say how important it is that even if one of us loses our marbles and we start preaching something weird, don't listen to us. Run away. Because the Bible says in John, Jesus said of his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they will not follow another. So if somebody comes up with some new teaching, oh, that sounds really good, maybe you're not even saved. If you run after every new thing that comes up, then maybe you're not saved. I have found that I have to pay attention to the Bible and to Bible teaching. And if something doesn't sound right, I can almost tell. When I'm hearing something being taught, it's like, wait a minute, where are they getting that from? That's personal opinion. That's not Bible. Okay? Now watch. A servant of Christ seeks to please Christ, not people. Am I now trying to win approval of men or God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why is he saying this to the Galatians? Because they're listening to a group of influential people who came from Jerusalem to tell them, hey, it's okay that you have Christ, but you also need to have the law. You've got to get circumcised. You got to stop eating pork. No more carnitas, no more burritos, no more. I mean, you got to do Jewish food, and you've got to get circumcised, all this religious stuff. And Paul the Apostle has to go head-to-head with this teaching, and he will. He will go head-to-head with it, but it isn't settled until the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, because after the Apostle Paul died, the church immediately went to a system that was very like what the Jewish people had. They had priests with special clothing and robes. They had an altar in which they did sacrifices. That's exactly what the church did for 1500 years until the church returned to the Bible and said, let's go back to the Bible and let's see what the Bible says, and let's do what the Bible says. Let's get rid of all of this other weird stuff. So a servant of Christ seeks to please Christ. He's not seeking to please people. Watch this. Whom you serve determines whom you please. Who are you serving in life? I hope that you understand this. Here at Grace, I'm not looking about who's doing what. I don't. Nobody's, I hope, serving for my notice, because it doesn't matter if I notice. I'm just a man. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. But it doesn't matter if I notice. There's only one thing that matters. Who notices? Him, right? If he notices, whom you serve is whom you please. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. There's a lot of that in today's modern church. People want to be seen. They want to be seen. And Jesus actually teaches, don't do that. I tell you the truth. They have received the reward in full. If you're serving God to just be seen by others, then you're losing your reward. Because the reward is in this, serving God so that only God sees. He says later on, when he clarifies this teaching, he says, when you pray, go into your secret closet and pray. And God who sees in secret will reward you openly. So your relationship to God isn't between you and a church. It's between you and God. You're serving God. You're serving God. Teacher, they said, there's another incident when Jesus was on earth. Some people came to trap him. They didn't like him. They didn't like what he was teaching. They knew what he was like, and they tried to butter him up right here to catch him in his words. Teacher, they said, or in their language it would have been rabbi. We know you're a man of integrity and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. That sounds like a real nice compliment, right? It's not a compliment at all. They're trying to get Jesus to make a mistake. They're trying to flatter him. Flattery, it doesn't go anywhere with God, by the way. God is not flattered by anything because God owns and made everything. Flattery is what we use on earth to try to make each other feel better. But flattery is a real bad way to go forward in life. Don't even flatter yourself. Think of yourself soberly, the Bible says. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Be sober about the way you look about yourself. We all love to hear what is said good about us. Rarely do we like to hear the bad stuff about what is going on in our life. But actually, the corrections are better. Proverbs says that a wise man listens to a rebuke, but a fool loves flattery. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. So even his enemies saw that Jesus wasn't swayed by man-pleasing or pleasing mankind. He taught the truth regardless of whether or not it had a million hits on Facebook. It didn't matter to him. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter if everybody likes that truth. Truth must be taught authoritatively, and that's the way Jesus taught it, and that's the way the apostles said they taught it too. Now, God's truth is specifically revealed. It is not some kind of a magic trick where you're walking along, bling, the light goes on, now you know everything. It doesn't work that way. God never gives truth that way. He always reveals it, and it is revealed in time with people, and all of us learn truth at different speeds. In academics, we've learned this a long time ago, that some people learn how to read and write really quick. Others, they might until they're 8th, 9th, 10th grade before they really get going on the linguistic side of it. But they have found a difference in genders, for example. Boys have a better way with abstract concepts like math and algebra and stuff like that. It doesn't mean that girls can't learn it. They can. But boys are harder with language skills, where girls pick it up right away. And there's reasons for that. There's biological reasons that I'm not going to go into, because girls' hemispheres of their brains are wired more cross-wiring than guys are. Guys are more one brain than the other. We're kind of lame-brained. Anyway, I want you to know, brothers. By the way, in my research, when my son-in-law committed suicide, I did the memorial service, and I found something unique. Women have a lower incidence of suicide because women, by nature, have a networking capacity, where men have a hermiting kind of thing. They get away, they pull away, they don't want anyone to know, and they're loners, and they'll pull off into themselves, and they won't tell anybody what's going on in their life, and then he's got depression so bad that he blew his brains out, okay? That literally happens to men a lot, and that's unfortunate, because all you have to do is say, man, I'm really, really struggling, I need help. First step to getting well again. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached, that I preached, is not something that man made up. Stop there. The Bible is not man made. There is a teaching all over the world now where the Bible was a book made up by just a bunch of men. It's chauvinistic. It leaves out women. That is not true. The Bible is not man made, man or woman made. It is by God. It is a book that is unique. And ask me, I've been in college, I've been in graduate school, all of this stuff. There is no book that I've ever read or encountered like the Bible. Not even other so-called scriptures of other religions. They are not like the Bible. The Bible is unique. It is a different book. The reason it's different is because it came from God. He had the superintendency, if you will, of being God over human history to maintain in purity what we know as the Bible so that every generation could be exposed to the truths of God in their own time. Now, but we're living in an age where people say, the Bible doesn't matter. It's old-fashioned. Throw it out. Throw it out, and you throw out everything that Western culture has ever achieved. Throw out the Bible, you lose Shakespeare, you lose our Jewish prudence, you lose our history, you lose our Christian heritage, you lose it all. You lose the concept of why we are a free country, you lose it. Once you throw the Bible out, it's gone. Okay, I didn't make it up. It wasn't man-made. I received it by how? Revelation from Jesus Christ. So God's truth is specifically revealed. And it is revealed to certain individuals in time to give to other people so that they can know. Watch. Jesus personally appointed the apostles. Again, I will emphasize to you, it doesn't mean that the apostles are to be worshipped and prayed to. No, he vested, or let's say it this way, Jesus invested his time, his teaching, and his words into this group of individuals called the apostles in order to transmit that information to the rest of the world, to the rest of his people, to the church. From that teaching grew up modern Europe, grew up a free country called America. From that teaching, you may not know that because you may have not heard that anywhere else, but you'll hear it here. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, and that simply means sent ones. He chose out of 500 or more men and their families, he chose these 12 and their families, and he invested into them the truths of the gospel so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to what? Preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And there's the 12, Peter, James, John, etc. Okay? Now, these individuals were personally appointed by who? Jesus, not by some ecclesiastical authority. People ask me, where'd you get your? No, I don't get it from anyone. I got born again. The Lord Jesus Christ touched my life. I didn't even get saved inside of a church. I got saved outside of a church. I encountered Jesus Christ. I was a dishwasher at the Indian school in Albuquerque. Okay, and this Christian woman who was a cook started sharing the Bible with me. That's where I heard about Jesus. Something really weird that I mentioned last week happened. The accident that I got into that almost took my life at 19 and took another 19-year-old's life, at that memorial, the family of that girl was there. And I met them and I talked to them. It was amazing. 40 years ago. Okay, the apostles received the gospel directly from Jesus. Watch this. This is Jesus speaking. Why am I belaboring this? I need to establish for you why the Apostle Paul, what he's going to teach in Galatians, is authoritative, and why you as a Christian need to put your feet down on it. It's your foundation. I have revealed you, this is Jesus praying. He's praying to God the Father in John chapter 17. This is after the Last Supper. Judas is already running to the enemies to get paid off, to betray. Okay? Jesus prays. And this is one of the few prayers that we have recorded. I have revealed you, God, to those whom you gave me out of the world, the apostles. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. What did the apostles do when they heard what Jesus taught? They obeyed it. Obedience of the word is paramount. If there's no obedience to the word, then nothing goes forward. We must, in the book of Acts, it says the church grew because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, where did the apostles get their teaching? From Jesus. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them what? What did Jesus give them? Did he give them an experience that they roll around on the ground barking like dogs and roaring like lions? Or did they were given information. They were given words. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. The apostles received the gospel, the good news, the teaching invested into them directly from who? Jesus. Okay, now. The message of the apostles is actually the message of God himself. I have given them your word. This is Jesus speaking to God the Father. So Jesus is saying, I, Jesus, the word made flesh, gave to the apostles the word of God, the message of God himself. There are many religions that claim to have the message of God. Which one is right? Well, Jesus is saying that he came to give the word of God to his people. The world has hated them. Why does the world hate what Christianity maintains? Why? Why does the world not like what Christianity holds forth as truth? Because it is from God. And they hated God and they hated Jesus. What does it mean to hate? They disagreed with it. They don't want to hear what God says is ethical, what God says is moral. They don't want to be governed by anything. But when you don't allow yourself to be governed, then there's no ethical boundary to keep you in the boundaries. We are now living in a time, just like Jesus said in his prophecies about the end of the world, where it will be like the days of Noah. Now, what was going on in the days of Noah? After the flood and the establishment of Israel and the law that came to them, the laws were really interesting because they must have been response to what was happening before the flood. They were doing things that they weren't supposed to do. So God tells them in the law of Moses, don't mix this animal with that, that animal. Don't take this fabric and mix it with that fabric. Don't eat this and don't do that. Why? Because that's what they were doing before the flood. We are now in a time where people have no governance, no ethical, moral governance. So we have chemists and biochemists and doctors and who knows what else, people experimenting with things, and they're not asking, is this ethical? Is this moral? Should we do this? Even right here at Los Alamos, if you get the time, go up there and go to Bradbury Museum and look at how the Manhattan Project and the atomic bomb came to the world. The inventors and the makers of it, they had pangs of conscience. They did. Oppenheimer and the others, they were like, man, what are we doing here? What are we unleashing here? They felt pain about, we're giving to the world something that is destructive. Should we do this? People used to think that way. They don't think that way anymore. They'll take DNA from a pig and splice it into a human. I read an article where they wanted to invent a new fabric for bulletproofing. So they took spider silk, okay, and they said, wow, that's really, really powerful, but how do we make it in large quantities? They took DNA from a spider and put it into a goat so that the goat's milk produces spider webs. It's in the milk is this spider web material, and they're able to make this bulletproof stuff. Should we be doing that? Should we? I wonder, should we be doing that? We'll find out. We're going to find out really soon if we should be doing that. Many of the things that you even buy in the market, you got to wonder. The bugs won't eat them. If the bugs don't eat them, you got to ask the question. Bugs won't eat this apple. When I was growing up, a cracker apple, there was always a worm in it. Just cut the worm out and eat the apple. Not anymore. Everything is perfect, right? You kind of wonder, what are they doing? I wonder if that's where most of our cancer and other things are coming from. I wonder. Anyway, I've given them your word. The world has hated them. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So if you're a true born-again Christian, you're not of the world. You and I don't belong here. We belong in an eternal kingdom. We belong in a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to a place where everything will be governed by God. And the people that refuse to be governed by God, they're not going to be there. My prayer is that you not take them out of this world. You and I are in this world. Why? He needs us in this world. Why? There are people in this world that need to know who he is. They will respond, like he told the Apostle Paul when he was discouraged one time. He says, don't be discouraged, Paul. I have many people in this city. Keep on teaching. Keep on preaching. So my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Well, who is the evil one? This is Satan. Who is Satan? An angel that used to be holy but became the leader of a rebellion against God in spiritual realms. And he has tremendous power only in one sense. Not like God. God's power is life-giving always. His power is simply in taking the life-giving words of God and twisting them. His main power is deceiving people. It is not in doing anything supernatural at all. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. I love that in the King James. Sanctify the apostles in your truth. Your word is truth. You have to settle the question once and for all in your life. Is the Bible truth of God or is it not? If you say it is not, then I am sorry for you. If you say it is God's truth, then you're going to go places with God, maybe not with the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So the message of the apostles is what? The message of God. Okay? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for the message that you gave to us through the Bible, through your people, through the apostles, through the prophets, ultimately through you yourself. You didn't leave us in a vacuum here just having to wonder who you are and wonder what your truth is. You've given us specifics. You've written down words, ancient words that teach us, that heal us, that correct us, that guide us, that rebuke us if need be. Help us to be willing to listen to your words. When you speak to our spirit, help us to obey what your word says. I don't know how this sermon has come across to everybody in here. Everybody in here is different, different families, different backgrounds, male, female, young, old. So I don't know, but you do. Just like when I sat listening to sermons as a young man, I just ate them all up, Lord. Maybe I didn't understand them all, but I ate them up. But ultimately, I got into your word. And it is your word that changes people. your word that reprograms the way we think, because we think so wrong in today's world. We've been brainwashed and conditioned so much by the thinking of worldly philosophies, worldly religions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Even churches are offering that now. Very few churches are offering the pure, simple word of God. So I pray, Lord, that you will open the eyes of the Spirit of each man and woman and young person and old person here to know the word of God and to adhere to it and to not fight against it, but simply to obey what it says. In Jesus' name, amen.